It is always good to see you, but especially when I've been gone for a week, and then I wake up to the reality, really, I get to be ambassador for Christ, and I get to share Christ with such an awesome church family. Man, God is good. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we confess our need for You, and we see it once again in this world. While we don't know exactly what's going to happen, we do know that You are above all things. You are above all kingdoms of the earth. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank You for making me an ambassador. Help me to be faithful and clear as I give a message from the King. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight. You and You alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How do you fight and how do you win your battles? Now, something you should know about the planning here at Amazing Love is that these sermons are planned months in advance, and I had no idea what would happen last night, that the United States would bomb Iran. Wasn't on the radar. And so your mind might be racing, wondering, you know, how are we going to fight and win? Is this the end? Will there be a retaliation? Are the nukes gone? What's all going to happen? How great it is to be here, isn't it? To get our hearts truly centered, not on the kingdoms of earth, but on the kingdom of heaven, on the King of kings with almighty power who holds us in the palm of His hand. Regardless of what may or may not be, one of the most famous battles is the Battle of Stalingrad. Have you ever heard of that battle? Any historians? So World War II, you might not have heard it because actually it was the Russians who were defeating the Germans in that case. They stopped the advance of the Germans on the Eastern Front. And there were a lot of reasons why they won this battle. One was Stalin's motivation. He had a no-step-back policy. Basically, don't give an inch. That's what he told his people. They shouldn't take Stalingrad. They had one operation with their tanks where they encircled 300,000 of the Axis troops. And so that was successful. And then also, the Germans were overconfident and overextended. They really didn't need Stalingrad. They were overextended, and so the battle was won. The Allies won. What about for you? What comes to mind on the battles you face and how you win them? Now, perhaps similar to Stalin, sometimes you just need motivation. I know tomorrow is Monday morning, and I know Sunday night you start feeling work, right? And I don't know what kind of motivation you give yourself. Here you go again. Let's do it. We can do this thing to get past the Sunday scaries, right? Motivation matters. Or maybe if you've been in a financial circumstance, you know you have to have a strategy called a budget. And so you've sat down with your spouse and you're like, this is how we're going to get through the tough times. We're going to figure out the budget. Here we go. Well, as we turn our attention towards God, welcome once again to Amazing Love. And especially if you're not a Christian watching online, so glad that you're here to hear about the power of our God. One of the things we recognize as Christians is that every day we live, we're in a battle. And it has nothing to do with the battle of the United States or the wars going on. It has everything to do with our spirit, everything to do with our souls. The Apostle Paul let us know about this battle in Ephesians when he said these words, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not really what you need to worry about primarily, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Something I know about your story is that you know what it's like to be tempted by the devil. You may have come in this morning and you know exactly where the devil is tempting you to sin. You know exactly where the devil is tempting you to doubt God. You know exactly the people that you are having a hard time to love. And the byproducts of battles lost are fear, guilt, and shame. And so how do we fight and how do we win those battles, those more important battles, for the soul lives on forever? It's our first villain, that the greatest battles are fought and won, not by our strength, but by the strength of the Lord. In fact, one image that I'd love to sear in your mind, it's one I've used before and I think is just so awesome, is the one before us. Here we have Jesus crushing the head of the serpent, the devil, in fulfillment for Genesis 3:15. This was the most epic battle. and the fulfillment of the offspring of a woman crushing the devil's head, even though Jesus' heel was struck. And what the cross means is that though we fall in temptation, though we sin, we can be forgiven again and again and again. We have peace in the name of Jesus. But there's even more for the spiritual battles that we face. Consider this promise from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Not only do we find forgiveness, we also find endurance. We find a way out through the power of our God. But I think the hard thing is to always keep in mind what the Lord has done. Luther at one time spoke about gospel amnesia. We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. And I think a more common temptation when battles come is to be like a man named Gideon. Now, do you remember Gideon's story? So talk about epic battles. Gideon led 300 Israelites over 120,000 Midianites. 300 versus over 100,000. And they won the battle. Now, to put this scale into like our understanding, it'd be like if all the islanders of Fiji would fight the United States and all the population here in hand-to-hand combat, and that Fiji and that islander would win. That's just incredible scale. That's 300 versus 120,000 Midianites. Just incredible. And Gideon started well. Gideon started with humility. He knew he was the least and maybe even the weakest. But when they went out for battle, this is what they chanted. A sword for the Lord and for... oh, shucks. And for Gideon. And then after the war was won, what did Gideon do? Gideon said, I need a little bit of everyone's plunder. And with that, he made a golden ephod, or a golden chest place. And that became a place of idolatry for the Israelites. And here we have an example that even if we steal a little bit of God's glory, if it becomes a little bit about any other person rather than him, it can lead to our demise. And so for us, when battles come our way, if it's all about how we're going to fight, we don't have strength enough. But if we look to the Lord and rely on his power, if we give him all the glory, then there is hope and strength. So we're going to consider that as we dive back into Isaiah. I hope you've been enjoying this series so far. Week 3. And catch you up on week 1 if you're here. This letter is written to try to love God's people back into life. And God is going to pull out all the stops to try to wake them up out of rebellion. In fact, in 722, the Assyrian army completely destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And now the context of our lesson is this. Here's a picture of what's going on. In 701, the same Assyrian army led by Sennacherib has now sieged Jerusalem. And it looks like the end. The Assyrians who did it once, are they going to do it again? What we have the opportunity to learn from is what Hezekiah did. And so as we get into Isaiah chapter 37, we're going to hear a remarkable prayer, and we're going to hear a remarkable response. Let's get into it today. In fact, I'm going to invite you to stand as we hear God's word together in honor of that word, Isaiah chapter 37. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these people and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone. By the way, if you read the book of Isaiah, this section right here is kind of like a theme throughout. There is only one God, that is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. They were fashioned by human hands. But now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with a sword. They escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. It's an incredible story that we get to dwell in. Can you say out louder to your neighbor, don't mess with the Lord. Don't mess with the Lord. Please be seated. You ever hear the phrase, not my circus, not my monkeys? I heard it's a Polish phrase. I was doing some research. I guess, you know, that's kind of a way of saying, you know, this is none of my business. I'm not getting involved. Now, what are examples of not my circus, not my monkeys? Well, it might be 4th of July plans. You might be talking to your friends, and they might be planning a party, you know, an all-night rager. They might be partying their own fireworks. They're going to Indiana, buying them, and, you know, setting them off in your neighborhood. And normally, you know, you might say to these things, well, that's not my circus, so those aren't my monkeys. I'm not concerned. Until it's in your neighborhood. And that 2 a.m. party is now keeping your baby up or the dog scared because of the fireworks. Then those monkeys become your circus, right? When it comes to not my circus, not my monkeys, I think of certain GoFundMe accounts. Now, if you've ever used GoFundMe, you maybe have had like good emotional appeals to people you love for very good reasons. But something that I researched and found is that one of the things that I'm not compelled by is someone who wanted to kickstart his gambling habit by trying to raise $500. I look at that and I say, not my circus, not my monkeys. Along with another lady who got an inappropriate tattoo on her forehead and is trying to raise money to remove it so she can get a job, not my circus, not my monkeys. And then the last one that I can relate to and I think is a really good idea, but I'm not going to fund, is Ferrari Therapy. A guy who started an account and says, I need to raise $500K because the only answer for my anxiety is the car that I love, Ferrari. I bring this up because do you think God in heaven ever looks at our requests and says, not my circus, not my monkeys? Now, to give you an example of this, we've all been in a position probably where we've asked for more money. Have you ever had that prayer? God, you see the state of my life, and we need a little bit more funding. But why do we ask for it? What is our motivation? Does God see that we need more money in order to be more generous or to spur on the gospel or to take care of someone who's in need? Or does he see we need more money simply because we need a little bit more pleasure and a little bit more fun? When it comes to that, I think if you haven't read this passage before, you should know what the brother of Jesus, James, said about this. So look what James says. He says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. From that, is it possible God looks down at our lives, at our requests, and says, actually, that's not my circus, and those aren't my monkeys. I don't actually fund Ferrari therapy, or I don't fund a gambling addiction. If you're asking for an increase, I who see your heart will judge that heart. Which is why when we go to Hezekiah, he's so exemplary. When Hezekiah and his nation is under siege, think of all the things that he could be thinking about and praying as motivation for why God should rescue him. Hezekiah could be saying, well, Lord, I really like my position as king. Please don't take my position from me. He could be saying, Lord, I really like my house. This palace is great. I have a very comfortable life. Please don't take away my lifestyle. He could be saying, I love my family, and please don't allow them to lose their life or be captive at exiles. Please, Lord, hear my request for all of those reasons, and all of those reasons we could relate to. But why does Hezekiah make his request? Let's look at his prayer. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. So earlier in chapter 37 of Isaiah, you hear a letter from Sennacherib as they're sieging Jerusalem, saying that their God is like all the other gods. And just as he destroyed every other nation and threw those gods of wood and stone into the fire, so your God's going to be just like that. And Hezekiah says, did you hear that? Did you see? And of course he did. But he goes on, now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. What is Hezekiah running after? Is he running after his renown, his kingdom, his power? He's saying, God, all the nations must know that there is only one God, that you are above all things. And so for that reason, deliver us and win a victory. How does that inform us? Our next fill-in is this. I believe when battles come our way, we should seek God's will and God's renown. Let's analyze a few prayer requests. We could pray this week, God, bless my marriage. And God could see our hearts. And what if a heart is saying, yes, God, my spouse just needs to know how wrong they are, and if they would ever confess and actually apologize, then I could get along with them, God, bless my marriage. How's that motivation? Versus, God, help me to be a peace bringer. If I have to apologize first, I just pray that we could get along so that we could give you glory together. You've called us to give you glory. God, please bless my work. What's the motivation? So that I can have a promotion, so that people will know my name, so I can get what I want and people will recognize. Or God, so that when the attention comes my way, I can deflect it back to you. I can tell them about my true source of strength, that I find it in you, that I can be about your kingdom even more. God, please give me health so that I can live the way I want to live with reckless abandon, not monitoring how I'm treating my body so I can get back to just doing what I do versus so I can live for you, so I can be on mission, so that other people through me might see you in every action that I do, that I can serve people with my body. Lord, bless me. And as we consider these things, are you seeing that sometimes our hearts are just not right? Our hearts aren't always fully aligned, and so we see again our need for a Savior past our sin. So what gets our heart in the right spot? It's the great physician. Ezekiel talked about a heart transplant that God can do. Look at these words from Ezekiel that say, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You'll want to do what I want you to do. That's what the Spirit does. And all because of Jesus Christ. This surgery is performed when we hear the gospel. When we remember what Jesus did as he looked on a sinful world and he decided, actually, that is my circus and those are my monkeys. And he came into this world and he did what we couldn't do. He never fell to sin, though tempted in every way just like us. He went toe-to-toe with the devil, and he overcame. He went toe-to-toe with death and gave it the knockout blow as he rose on the third day. And our hearts soften. We remember that our Savior was the warrior who fought and won for us peace, eternal life, and a forever family. Praise our God, who is the source of our salvation and the reason that we win, the reason we are victorious today. But there's more that Hezekiah teaches us, and to learn from him, I wanted to bring up a Christian evangelist named George Mueller. So here's what George Mueller looks like. Good guy who ran an orphanage and during his lifetime cared for over 10,000 orphans. And he was a guy known for using the power of prayer. So famously, his orphanage never actually asked for money. They never had a pledge or a fund drive. He would just pray, and God would answer the needs of the orphanage. Famously, one time, they had no food at the orphanage, and so they prayed together. And moments later, the baker from the town knocked on the door with bread for everyone. After that, the milkman from the town broke down right in front of the orphanage and had to get rid of the milk, and so there was bread and milk for the day. He prayed for 5 people to be converted. And he prayed for over 50 years. Now, in 18 months, 2 of his friends were converted and believed in the Lord. 6 years later is another one. When he died, 2 of his friends still were not converted, but a couple years after his death, they came to know the Lord. The power of prayer. George Mueller is one who said this. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And I wonder if George Mueller got his prompts from Hezekiah's faith. Did he read this account and get inspiration of what prayer could do? Because when Hezekiah prays to God, look at what he enumerates in his mind. Back to his prayer. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. I had to kind of laugh that his prayer references an angel, and God's going to use an angel in order to answer his request. You alone are God over the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. And so Hezekiah is calling to mind. You raise the sun and you lower the moon. We know Jesus walks on water. What can't our God do? And so what are we reminded? Reminded of our next fill in that when battles come, believe God is able. Reminds me of a New Testament story. One time Jesus was amazed by someone. Do you remember this? Who was Jesus amazed by? A centurion. Not a Jew, not an Israelite. And the situation was this, that the centurion had a servant who was sick. And Jesus actually invited to come to his house, said, should I come? And the centurion said this, actually, I'm a man who commands other people, and I believe if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And sure enough, just as he said, so the servant was healed. And Jesus was like, I have not found such a faith in all of Israel to believe I could do that. When God looks at our heart and we pray about things and we're upset and we're worried and we're anxious, do we have faith to believe he's able? Now, I know there is a rub because sometimes we're not always sure if this is inside your will. But I would say, even if he doesn't, we should know he can. Let me say it again. Even if he doesn't, we should know he can. He is able. That is the God we worship. And then God answered. That's an incredible answer. So the story goes, and here was the answer to the prayer. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. The war was over. The battle was done. And here again, I think of all the things Hezekiah would have thought for his prayer to be answered. Humanly speaking, Hezekiah could have been thinking, yeah, please send another nation to our aid. Please do that. Maybe that was in his mind. Please let them run out of funding, and so maybe they have to go home because they ran out of food. Please, Lord, answer my prayer. Lord, as you did with Gideon, please just make us strong. Even though we're a small group, make us strong enough to go against them and win. Do you think he ever would have expected an angel, one angel, to win the war for him? And so I believe that when God fights for us, our next fill-in, he might surprise us. Has that ever happened to you? Praying so much for this thing, and God did answer, but answered in a way you could have never imagined. You know, that's happened time and time again in the church. I remember when we were praying for a permanent facility past Hickory Creek Middle School, and we were pursuing some land for years. And as we were praying for a permanent home, I could have never guessed that in 18 months we would not only have land, but a building to call our own. Just incredible. When calling for a second pastor and for more aid, I could have sat down for 5 years writing many different business plans, and none of them would have included Pastor Jeff. That Pastor Jeff would not only be willing, but able to serve along with us for 3 years. Could have never imagined. But boy, was I surprised. This is what God does in our lives, and why? There's a point to it. So that Hezekiah couldn't take credit for the victory. Just like Gideon couldn't have. Just like we can't. that all we are left with is a testimony of God's power, his grandeur, his greatness. So that when we confess to the world, we point not to ourselves, but we point to the only one worthy of all praise. But if there's something to think about going forward, if there is a next step, I wanted to share kind of an eerie ending to our story today. So what we have is the last verse of our lesson. Verse 38, I'd like you to consider this. It says, one day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword. Now, what I find interesting about this is that earlier in the letter, Hezekiah, the first thing we read, went to the temple, and there he had safety and power in the name of his God. What does Sennacherib find in a place of his God, where it should have been a place of peace and safety and power? He finds the height of danger. There his life was lost. Now, the Holy Spirit, who doesn't waste words, wants us to know something about this. We might not have the God of Nisroch, but we have a lot of other options where we can put our hope. When it comes to the safety of our country, we might put our hope in a good military. When it comes to the security of our family, we might put our hope in happy kids. When it comes to our financial future, we might put our hope in our bank accounts, in the stock market, and how our company is doing. And while none of those things are innately bad, they might even be good, they sure aren't God. Only God grants true peace and security. And so when battles come, what is our takeaway? When battles come, we are to run to God. That's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah knew he was out of his depth. Knew this was too much for him, and so he brought this letter that defamed the living God, he brought it to the temple and says, Lord, you answer. And so with us. This week, you might face battles, and you know you're in over your head. That is your opportunity to run towards the living God, to align your heart with his, to trust that he is able. And when you do, what might you find? Peace to remember he's above all things. Peace to remember there is a Savior who is victorious. Peace to know that God will someday use his angels to carry you to the victory circle. We praise a God who daily fights for us. Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, as we heard the news of our country bombing another, we pray for peace according to your will. We pray for protection. Yet in the midst of all that, of what might happen, lead many others to find their hope and their confidence in you. And Lord, there is not a day we live when we do not fight over something. So lead us to run to you whenever we're in need. For all those fighting battles today, the ones that haven't even been spoken out loud, but you know, Lord, show your strength and fight for them. Give us incredible peace to know that in the name of Jesus, we have already won. And Lord, we pour out thanks and praise for the birth of a couple babies. For Christina Johns, we praise you for new life. With Taylor, we praise you for new life. Watch over them and let these babies experience new life in the form of baptism. Lord, thank you for a baptism today. Lord, our hearts also go out to Glenda's father, Glenn, as he's approaching a surgery. Bless all who attend him so that he might experience health and strength to give you glory with the days ahead. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. But now we join in the prayer you taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.